Last week, we had an entire sermon on the I am statement of Jesus, I am the bread of life. And it maybe surprised you how throughout the entire sermon, there was only one little reference to Holy Communion. One person at least caught it and mentioned it to me after the service. If you want to know why I did that, it's because I didn't want to jump the gun, so to speak. Last week's bread of life metaphor is a good introduction to communion, but it's in today's gospel lesson that Jesus really makes it clear, gets to the meat of it. And if you think that the people had a hard time listening to Jesus when he said he was the bread of life, just wait till today. Now Jesus, he takes this title and he turns it around. He goes from claiming that he is the bread of life to now telling people that he is the living bread. Now, if you break it down, you analyze it, I guess the phrases are pretty similar. But it certainly has a little bit of a different feel to it. Jesus tells people that he is living bread. And he literally says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's quite a claim. Not an easy thing for these people to just kind of up and believe. But maybe at this point, they can still think that maybe he's just talking in metaphor. I mean, he's not really bread. We don't eat him. It's not like he's preaching cannibalism here, right? Right? Jesus says, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we've started to cross over from that line of metaphor to reality. Jesus is actually plainly, openly talking about eating his flesh. And this part of the Bible is why so many missionaries have had a real hard time explaining the Lord's Supper to people who are unfamiliar with Christianity, but actually are familiar with cannibalism. And this is why I was reading on a discussion website just last week, and someone kind of pointed out, so Christianity should be a lot more popular these days. With all the eating the body and drinking the blood, it's a lot like vampires and zombies. And they seem to be really popular right now. But that's the culture that we live in. Yes, it's disrespectful. No, they don't really get what we say and what we preach. But maybe we can't blame them because apparently not much has changed in 2,000 years. People don't get the Lord's Supper. They don't understand the body and the blood. Entire church bodies try to explain this mystery away, saying it's all spiritual hocus pocus or simple metaphor. Heaven forbid the church publicly say anything that echoes Christ's words, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world, it is my flesh. Or how about those familiar words of Jesus, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Or how about the angry words from St. Paul, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion with the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion with the body of Christ? Scripture is pretty clear that the Lord's Supper is Christ's true physical body and blood. But we get kind of antsy when we talk about the real presence, don't we? I mean, I love watching the First Communion students begin to comprehend this doctrine. It rattles them a little bit. And I hope it rattles you a little bit, too. Because if it doesn't, you're either just not getting it, or perhaps you've watched too much Twilight and Walking Dead. Because who can hear Jesus clearly, plainly say, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And think about that, and not have it twist up their stomach a little bit. And because of that, people try to explain it away. Oh, Jesus' physical body and blood aren't really present with the bread and wine of communion. It's just symbolic, they say. It's a metaphor, they say. It's spiritual, they say. So how do we know? How do we know what's really in there? Can we really tell? Can we take communion, run a DNA test on it, and break it down into its genetic map? Can we find Jesus in there? Can we trace it up the line of David? Would that really even help? I'll tell you a funny story. For years, I've been kind of amateurly mapping out my family tree. I've never had a whole lot of time to do it, so it's all in kind of bits and pieces. But recently, I heard that Ancestry.com is doing these DNA tests, which will run your genetic ethnic makeup and match with your distant relatives, so I was kind of curious. So for $80, I spit into a little test tube, and I put it in the mail, and I sent it off to them. And 4 to 6 weeks later, I got an email saying that the results were in. They had tested my DNA and could tell me exactly what percentage I was of all the different ethnic groups. Now, I know that I have a handful of prominent German lines on both my mom's and my dad's side, and I can trace back my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, who was also named Michael Henn, to Baden, Germany. And I suppose it's pretty common, though, to focus on your paternal line, since that's where you get your last name from, right? So for my entire life, when somebody has asked me about, you know, what my heritage was, I've always said, well, I'm mostly German. Maybe a little Scottish in there, since I once heard my dad talking about our family having an official plaid or something somewhere back along the line. So I'll admit, this mostly German guy had a small crisis of identity when I opened up the results to read the following. My personal inherited genetic makeup is 57% Scottish, 22% Scandinavian. I'm still trying to find the Scandinavian ancestors. I have no idea. 5% Irish, 5% Spanish, 4% Italian, and finally, if you're ready for this, a whopping whole 3% German. I thought I knew who I was and where I came from. You know, mostly German. It turns around, I now get to go around saying, I'm mostly Scottish. And I found this out about a month ago, and it still feels weird to say. So if anyone has an extra set of bagpipes lying around, please let me know. I think I'm obligated to learn how to play them. The point is, you can't always just look at something, including yourself, and automatically assume you know what makes it up. Sometimes an external analysis is just not enough. And when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that is exactly the case. Just because you can't see Christ's body and blood and the bread and wine doesn't mean they aren't there. That's the miracle of it. And Jesus makes it clear that they're there. So you have either two options. Either you call out Jesus as being just a liar, or you take it by faith. You accept that it's a miracle, something that we can't explain, and accept it. I mean, if you're going to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, it's not that much further to accept the real presence. Faith requires a leap and not a tiny, hesitant step. But what a reward we receive for taking such a leap. What benefits come with it? It's nothing less than forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We should seek after these benefits constantly. I think one of Luther's great lines from the Catechism is found in the section of Christian questions and answers that a person should ask before taking communion. And you can find these questions and answers on page 330 of your hymnal if you want to see them in their entirety before taking communion today. And Luther, he asked this question there. He says, what should you do if you don't think you need to take the sacrament of communion? And you're probably thinking, who in their right mind would sit here in a church pew and deny their need for taking the sacrament? And you might have a point. Maybe you've never asked that question sitting here. However, I think we've all probably asked that question in a multitude of different ways while lying in bed at 7 a.m. on a Sunday morning when the blankets are warm and the pillow is soft. It's at these times that people find themselves asking, do I really need to go to church today? If I don't really need to go to church, then I must not need particularly to take the sacrament, and so you don't particularly think that you need the forgiveness of sins this week. Well, it's for times like this that Luther suggests two steps. He says, first, pinch yourself. Check to make sure that you're still made of flesh and blood. For if you are, you undoubtedly need forgiveness. Luther understood what it means to live in these sin-corrupted bodies. He knew that it is our nature to rebel against God, even in spite of our best efforts or intentions. If you are made of flesh and blood, you undoubtedly need the forgiveness of sins we receive in Christ's body and blood. And second, Luther says to look around you and see if you're still in this world. For he says, in this world there is no lack of sin and trouble. And if it was true in the 1500s, it's doubly true today. You can't turn on a movie, turn on the TV, go to a movie, or read a magazine without being confronted by sin. If you are still in the world, you undoubtedly need the strengthening of faith that comes as a result of kneeling together with other members of this flock who share your Lutheran faith. There is community. There is strength in being part of the flock that kneels united at the communion rail. And that strength, it comes from our shepherd. That strength, it comes from God. That strength comes from the self-imposed humility that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. When Christ willingly died to pay the price for our sins, he gave us that little get-out-of-jail-free card. He willingly died so that we could live eternally with him in his kingdom. And this gift, it's not just for a selected, chosen few. It's offered to everyone. Christ died for all, regardless of how terrible your past sins may be. When Jesus' followers, when they started to turn away at these hard words regarding his flesh and blood, Jesus asked the 12, the inner circle, if they wanted to turn away as well. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And not only does Jesus have the words of eternal life, he is the bread of eternal life. And he shares that bread with us each week here in the Lord's Supper. Regardless of who you are, if you're German, Italian, Indian, whatever, from wherever, even Scottish, you need Christ. We all need Christ and the life-giving food that he brings. Praise be to God for all the gifts he imparts, even the ones that are hard to accept. Amen. Now know that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.